So last week we looked at how God stirred up, he stirred up the heart of the spirit of King Cyrus to finance, to rebuild, and to restore the tabernacle, the temple that was in Jerusalem or in Judah, right? We talked about how that temple then, the temple that was then pointed to the temple of today. What's the temple of today? That's us, okay? The temple that is currently and will be his dwelling place forever. Why do I do this? Because I want you to understand that when you read the book of Ezra, don't get upset and say, well, I got to read this old stuff. I don't even, this stuff already happened. It's in the past. Why we got to read this every year? Well, because it's a type and a symbol that speaks forward to the temple that God is establishing now. Amen. So all of the Old Testament is relevant. It's relevant. Okay, so when you read the book of Nehemiah, when he rebuilt the walls and installed the gates, walls are salvation, walls are protection, gates represent access, amen. And so we have to have walls of protection in our lives, and these walls are sustained by God. We build them according to with his power, but he sustains them, the walls of salvation. So as it was then, so it is now, except that the house that God is building now, the house that Ezra built, it was torn down again. That temple was destroyed. As I said last week, in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, came in and burnt it to the ground. That temple that God told this king Ezra to build was destroyed again. But the temple that God is building today, Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16. 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The house, the temple that God is building today will never be destroyed. He will dwell in it forever. God mentions this temple or his dwelling place for the first time as I can find in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And Brother Mingo used to preach this all the time. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So the sanctuary or the temple or the tabernacle, the house of God, was to be his dwelling place. His dwelling place. It's interesting to me that the sanctuary is where he lives, but it's where we worship. Let me say that again. The sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, is where he lives. It's his house. But it's where we worship. That's why it was always important for people when they came into his house to be clean, because he's clean. So when you read all of Leviticus talking about you need to be clean and unclean. Oh, unclean people can't be. Why was all this? It's his house. It's his house. Let me ask you a question. Do you want people bringing dirty, junky, filthy, smelly, funky stuff up in your house? You get any takers? I don't think so. No. No, God's sanctuary is his dwelling place. Because he lives there, he wants it clean. It's his dwelling place, but it's where we worship. Right? In Exodus chapter 29, verse 45, we read God speaking, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. So we have in Exodus 25, Exodus 29, and so many other scriptures I could list where God said, I will dwell among the children of Israel. What's interesting to me is this. When Adam and Eve, before they fell, the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day and speak with Adam. Be with Adam. Before they fell, it never said God came down and dwelt with Adam. So in redemption, God is giving us what Adam and Eve didn't even have. Hello. Why? Because God is the God of the double portion. When God restores, when we restore a car, you take an old beat up car and you restore it, usually what we do is tear it down to the frame and put all new parts back up on it. But you know, there's still something old up in there. There's still something. But when God restores, When he restored Job, he gave him twice as much as he had before. Hello. When God restores, he takes us back to better than we ever were. So God didn't only take us, he didn't take us back to Adam and Eve coming down in the cool of the day and going back up. No. God says, I'm going to dwell in them. And he started with Israel. But he never intended for it to only be Israel. He started with Israel. He says here, I will dwell among the children of Israel and I will be their God. Exodus, the very next verse, verse 46, Exodus 29, 46. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that for the purpose of that I may dwell among them. God brought Israel out of Egypt to dwell amongst them. And God brought you and I out of the world that he might dwell in us. In us. Okay? So, when we go back and when we read the Old Testament, we see all this focus on the temple and the tabernacle. And we say, what on earth? My goodness, this show is a lot. All these laws. Lord, what am I? I hate people like, man, I'm having trouble. I'm in the book of Leviticus. I'm in the book of Numbers. What am I? What, Lord, what, wait, Pastor, what am I supposed to do with all these names? Just remember this. In the records of Fairfax County and Loudoun County, let's see, who else? Where are we at? I think that's false church, whatever. In the records, your name is listed. You live where you live. And if your name wasn't listed, means you're not there. Well, guess what? All those numbers, all those names you read in the book of Numbers, just remember that in the book of Revelation and in the Gospels, Jesus says that your name must be written in the Lamb's book of life. And if your name is not there, you're lost. You have no salvation. And to be reading all those names and to see your name in there. Thank you, Jesus. So when he goes down, when I'm reading all these names, I said, Lord, I don't know who it is, but that's my name. That's me listed in there. And I need to give thanks. I heard one pastor tell a story from all the way over in the, you know, America's the new world, you know. But over in the old world, where people chase genealogies all the way back to, you know, eons back, there were some people who were reading the Bible. They weren't even saved, but they were looking at the book of Numbers, and they said, and over there, they list genealogies, and they know the importance of being able to, and they said, wow, all of these people are mentioned by name. God knows all of their names. He knows them by their name. Each one of them. That's what they said. And we Christians over here in the West sitting here reading, I don't know why I got to read all these names. This is crazy. Why I got to do this. And totally missing the fact that God recognized those people by name. All right. Not only was Israel God's dwelling place, how many of you heard the term Zion? You've heard the term Zion if you watched The Matrix. You remember hearing the term Zion, this city, these special people that were different from everybody else. Well, what was Zion? Zion in the Old Testament was a Jebusite stronghold. When David came into the land, when Judah possessed the land, they could not expel the Jebusites out of this one area. When David came along, he said to his general, he said, whoever goes up and takes the stronghold of Zion, he's going to be king. And Joab, which was a cousin of David, he and his men went up and they breached the city and destroyed the stronghold. That Zion that was called Zion then became the city of David. It's called the city of David, and the city of God is a portion of the southeastern hill of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a hill, on a couple hills, and then the city of David was on a portion of that. Well, when David conquered Zion, people began to call all of that place Zion because of David's influence. They began to call Jerusalem Zion. Then it expanded out to the Temple Mount where Solomon built the temple. They began to call all of that Zion. Eventually, it called Jerusalem Zion and all of Israel. Zion began to be used as a term that would designate even all of Israel, the people of God. So when we read, for instance, in Psalms chapter 76, verse 2, it says, in Salem also is his tabernacle. In Salem is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion. Zion and Jerusalem began to be synonymous, began to speak of it as the same place. Psalm 132, verse 13, we read, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Psalm 135, verse 21, we read, blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So we see Jerusalem and Zion used interchangeably as the same. God wanted to dwell in Zion. The scripture says, God says through the scripture, in the scripture, that he has always desired to dwell in Zion. What was Zion again? It started out as a stronghold. It ended up as the people of God. So when we come to the New Testament, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that says, but you have, 21 says, you have not come unto Mount Sinai. Remember, Mount Sinai was the place where the whole mountain was quaking, was shaking, was on fire, smoke and clouds. God came down, and it frightened the people. The writer of Hebrews says, you haven't come to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In the New Testament, we see Mount Zion and Jerusalem as one. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. This is where we're living now. Amen. And in the future. But you have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12, 22, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Then we read in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So God's aim that we see starting in the book of Exodus is carried all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, culminating in the book of Revelation, where God says, this Jerusalem where he has always wanted to dwell, there it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. So when we read then in Ezra chapter 1, where the cart of the king was stirred up, and he said, God has given me and commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And so we see the establishing of this temple now to restore it, to rebuild it. Out of the ashes of the Jerusalem and the temple would come the restoration of the temple. Out of the ashes would come the restoration of the temple. We could say also out of the ashes of some of our lives. Out of the ashes of 2022, there's some things happened last year that weren't good. We say, yeah, I got burned. Yeah, I got attacked. I was brought down. But out of those ashes, God stirred up the king and said, go up there and rebuild the temple. I want you to know that God is about rebuilding your life and mine. I want you to know that what the enemy has done, what the enemy has brought against you and I, and wanted to destroy what God is building, God says, I'm stirring up the king's heart. So, and he commanded not only to rebuild it, but he released finances. He gave him everything that was needed so that the temple might be restored. Guess what God's doing today? He's doing the same thing he did then. He's bringing about the means so that these temples would be restored. And when I say these temples, I'm not only talking about the body, because obviously we understand that this body is the temple of God. But when we die, when we go to be with the Lord, we don't cease being the temple of the Lord simply because our spirit and soul are separate from this body. No, our human spirit is the temple. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the one, the creator of all spirits, who is spirit, is worshiped by spirits, not just by these bodies. But we happen to be in a body. We happen to live in a body. And so, yes, this body is the temple of the living God. But listen at where. So out of the ashes of the fallen city of Jerusalem would come the restoration of the temple. And as I said last week, this restoration was temporary and pointed to the eternal dwelling place of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ. I said it before. I'm going to say it again because I want that to really settle down in our spirits. Because when we look at life, everyday life, we're like, well, what's going on? What is this life all about? Why am I here? What is God doing? I told you, there are plenty of prophets out there. Take your money to get your 2023 prophecy. Amen. You got $1,000 you want to get up off, they will surely take it from you. And they will give you a prophecy about 2023. But like I said, don't waste your money. Just go to the book. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, he says, I will do a new thing. But there are some things that God has always been doing, he will always be doing. Until Christ returns and wraps all things up. But what God was doing last year that he's doing this year is he's establishing his temple, his eternal dwelling place. Come on. And he's adorning his temple. How many of you buy a house and don't put any curtains up? How many of you buy a home? How do you get a new business office? Don't bring any new furniture. You don't put on any carpet. You just ragtag, just go in there. Well, every now and again, I go in a house like that. But hey, they used to call it house poor. Buy a house, no furniture. Amen. We go in there. But no, he's adorning his house. Now, again, the temple that Ezra restored was temporary. It didn't last, but it was typical. It pointed to the eternal. The temporal points to the eternal. This temporal house, 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul said, if this tent be destroyed, we know that we have an eternal house in the heavens. This tent points to a house. A tent is a temporal dwelling place. Everybody say, I'm living in a tent. Amen. Don't forget that. We all living in tents. Temporal dwelling place. A tent, you fold it up, move to the next spot, put it down. When you're ready to move, fold it up, take it to the next spot, put it down. A house has foundations. It's not every day you take a house off its foundation. It's not every day. House is a permanent dwelling place. We have an eternal house in the heavens that this points to. That's why when I go, you may shed a tear or whatever, but get over that right quick and say, whoa, glory. He is where his Lord promised him he would be. Amen. And I'm going to be just fine, believe you me. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, yes. So this temporary temple pointed to the eternal dwelling place, and Jesus said as much. Luke 21:5. Then Jesus was walking. They were in Jerusalem, or thereabouts, around the temple. And some of his disciples said, Lord, look at the beautiful stones. Look at how all this was done, on and on and on. And then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. The days will come when this temporal temple is destroyed. The temple that Jesus was speaking of was the temple that Ezra had helped restore. And then Herod came along and added to it, so forth. But it was essentially that temple. And then we read in Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. Ezra prayed this: "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord," which is in Jerusalem. To beautify. Use this word, beautify the house of the Lord. So we're told that in Ezra chapter 1, to restore the temple, between Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 8, there was about 80 years. Remember that, okay? So Zerubbabel laid the foundation and rebuilt the temple. Ezra comes along, and another king gives him money to go and beautify the temple. Beautify the temple. Amen. Why? Because God wants his temple beautiful. He wants it adorned. Now, so the preparations made by Ezra, and Ezra is a type of Christ, amen, and Christ is seen and projected and typified all throughout the Old Testament. The preparations that were made by Ezra point to the preparations being made now for us today as we await our Lord's return. Just as it was being beautified then, as they were looking forward to the Messiah who was to come, even though when he came, they rejected him because they didn't know. Well, they knew, but they rejected him. So God put it in the heart of the king to serve his purpose of restoring the temple. He is still about beautifying and restoring his temple, which is the church, both Jew and Gentile. In Ezra's day, it was primarily Jews. It wasn't for the Gentiles. When Christ came, he took down the middle wall of separation that separated Jew from Gentile. And now we're all one in Christ, in God's church. Amen? Hallelujah. So we have Jewish brethren, we have Gentile brethren, we have brethren from every walk. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Revelation says, right? Ephesians 2 tells us this about the church, about us. Now, therefore, Ephesians 2:19, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens." Hey, amen. Hey, we're fellow citizens with the saints. Do you know in the Old Testament, when they had a city, there was a register where they kept every name? Now your name is on the book. Now your name is on the register. Because we're fellow citizens of the household and members of the household of God, the scripture says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built. Right now, you and I are being built. By who? The master builder, Christ himself. We are being, Christ said, "I will build my church." Paul comes along and says, "You are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That's what God is making his church. That's what God's been doing for over 2,000 years. It's what he did last year. It's what he's going to do this year. Amen. And he's going to beautify. This word means to gleam, to embellish, to boast, to glorify. God wants to beautify his house. The NIV says it means to bring honor to. New American Standard Updated Version says to adorn, to adorn. Ezra and the leaders with him were given proceeds from the king's treasury to go up to Jerusalem and adorn the house of God. Adorn the house of God that was at Jerusalem. Why is it that ladies, our ladies, before they go out, they get in the mirror? Come on now. They began to adorn themselves. Amen. Hey, glory. Why is it like that? Well, because God made it that way. That's why. Yeah. You know, God adorns things. Amen. Women, like, they take a few minutes. Us guys take longer because ours is not beauty. Ours is strength. That's what adorns a man. And us men, we spend hours and days and weeks and years in the gym trying to, you know, we try, and then we go look in the mirror. Lady goes in there and they just, and they come out and they're ready to go. Us fellas are still laboring. Why do we like that? It's because God made everything beautiful in his own time. Is that what the scripture says? Ecclesiastes 3:11. God made everything beautiful in its time. Comes from God. So let me share this. God adorns himself. Job chapter 40, verse 6 through 10. Job chapter 40, verses 6 through 10. This is, by the way, after Elihu had got done speaking. He was the fourth person around when Job was talking to his three friends that we knew nothing about. And after Elihu gets done speaking, God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. And in verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?'" And then God asked Job this, "Do you have an arm like mine?" What does that mean? God saying, "Can you do what I can do, Job? Hello, do you have an arm like mine? Or can you thunder with a voice like his?" Then God says this, "Then adorn yourself with majesty and honor, and array yourself with glory and beauty." God's speaking of himself here. God adorns himself with majesty and splendor. He arrays himself with glory and beauty. God is the one, when you see him with the eyes that he gives, once you look at him, you'll never want to look at anything else. Once you see him in all of his beauty and all his glory, you will be transfixed. Jesus said in John chapter, that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, "Oh God, my Father," he said, "I would that the people that you have given me, that they would be with me to see the glory that I had with you before time began." One of my favorite scriptures. I can't wait. I said, "Oh God," when I read that. I said, "Jesus, you want that for me? You want that for me? Oh yes, 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 yes. I want to go. I want to be there with you to see the glory of God that he had with him before time began." I'm telling you, church, we are in over our heads. We are far in over our heads. Our God is so kind. He's so big. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. And I'm praying we get wholly swallowed up this year in him. I'm praying we get wholly overtaken, overwhelmed by him. Because there's no one like him. There's no one who can do it as he does. Not only does God adorn himself, but he adorns creation. Job chapter 26, verse 13. "By his spirit he adorned the heavens." By his spirit he adorned the heavens. And I could say a lot about the James Webb Space Telescope. I could say a lot about how I see Earth as a crib and the heavens as a mobile. And we keep looking up at it and keep playing with it and trying to reach it. And like a child in a crib going, totally amazed by this mobile. Here we are looking up. We can't stop looking up at the heavens that he created. And God says, "You fascinated by that? Are you fascinated by that? You haven't seen anything." You haven't seen anything. He adorns the heavens. Amen. Also, God adorned Jerusalem. God adorned Jerusalem. And bear with me in Exodus chapter 16. I taught on this a few years ago. And it is just such a powerful. If you get hung up in the book of Ezekiel, and I mean between the animals with the heads and all that, I know it gets crazy. You see what am I supposed to do with all of this? You know, so, I don't know. I tell you what you can do. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Read that. I'm going to read some of it now about God's love for Jerusalem. Because in verse 2, God said, Son of man, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. So this is addressing Jerusalem. But listen at what God said to her. As for your nativity on the day that you were born, verse 4, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. My God. My God. That's us in our sin. Did nobody want you? Come on, toe up from the floor up. Just awful. No one would claim. Verse 6, God says this, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, imagine. I said to you in your blood, live. My God, my God. Jesus walked up to the throne, to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus! Come on. One day he walked up to Daniel and said, Daniel! And Daniel started breathing spiritually. He called Eric and he called Kweku. He called Melody. One day he said, Patrick! And I come alive. In the deadness of our sin, God spoke and raised the dead. So here he spoke in the to the Israel struggling in its own blood. I walked by you and said, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Verse 8, when I passed by you again, I looked upon you and indeed it was a time of love. Verse 9, then I washed you in water. I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. On and on and on God goes. Then in verse 11, he says this, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. What is God doing? He's adorning. He's adorning Jerusalem. He's adorning the nation of Israel. He's giving them what they could not give themselves. He's doing for them what they could not do for themselves. And God has ordained or adorned us with salvation. He's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was a fine linen silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor. Your beauty was perfect through my splendor. Everything we have comes through him. Therefore, we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the one who has given us, who has made us as we are. Every gift, every ability, every talent that we have comes from him. My splendor, which I bestowed upon you. So not only did God adorn himself, not only did he adorn the heavens, but he has adorned his people. Psalm 149, verse 4, we read, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Huh. I know the Mega Millions or whatever this thing. I was talking to my wife. Daphne was telling me yesterday. She says, honey, I was at the store. And these women come in and I was trying to just get a little something, but they were at the counter and they were saying, give me that give me this ticket, give me that ticket, give me this, 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 this. And I said, yeah, honey, that's why it's up to $1.1 billion, because people keep going in there and say, yeah, I want to buy it, give me. And they have no clue that they're the ones driving up this thing. And most likely they're not going to win it. My. God doesn't beautify us with riches. Let me say something. This is not in my notes. Riches don't make you beautiful. Matter of fact, riches have a tendency of making you something else. So be careful. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you're running after. But the scripture says that he beautifies the humble with salvation, deliverance, freedom. The Lord doesn't see as man sees, the scripture says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what God is doing is he's adorning our inward man. How so? With his character, with his nature, with his glory, so that we might look like him. Amen? 1 Samuel 16:7. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, John says this: Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem, which is the church, according to Hebrews 12:22. But you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. This city was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God was the one who adorned the bride for her husband. Now, I know when I say that, some women will be looking around like, well, no man's going to adorn me. I mean, I'm going to do it, you know. But but hold on. You remember in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham's servant went to go get a wife for Isaac? He goes up, you know, he prays his prayer, let her water the camels and all this. And Rebecca comes out. She does everything he prays. And then the servant looks at her and says, whose daughter are you? And then she names Abraham's family that she's a part of. And in Genesis 24:22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel of gold. Two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he put them on her. What was he doing? He began to adorn her. Why? Because she was to be the wife of Isaac. But he began to adorn her. Yeah, women, you get to adorn yourselves, but I want to tell you also that God is the one who adorns us as his bride. That's what's going on today. That's what's going to be going on tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month and next year. And it's more important than anything that's going to happen in your life today. More important than anything that's going to happen this year. The greatest thing that will happen in our lives this year is not the promotion. It's not the new car. It's not the house. Come on. It's not getting what we want. The greatest thing that's going to happen this year is Christ working in us, adorning us for himself. That's the greatest thing. That's the greatest thing that's going to happen this year in my life and in yours. Do you remember Esther when she was being prepared to go into the king? The scripture says that he had eunuchs that were watch over the women, and that she was required to spend 6 months in perfumes. And then she was to spend 6 months in beauty of the flesh. So she was soft as she could be. But she wasn't the one who was doing that. That was the job of the eunuchs to get her ready to see the king. That's what God's doing in our lives right now. Getting us ready to see the king. Who was Higgy, that eunuch? Who was that? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in your life and mine, preparing us to meet the bridegroom. We see this further in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And here comes the preparation. Here comes the adorning. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself. Hello? Come on. The king Ahasuerus said, this is how the woman who comes to me, she must be like this. And the eunuch said, okay, king, we're going to go make it happen. Hey, Jesus died for us, gave his life. And so he is now adorning us for himself. But unlike the world, God doesn't adorn us with natural things, trinkets and all this business. What was he doing? Well, he's washing her with the water of the word that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what's going on in us as the bride of Christ. That's what means more to God than if we get that promotion. Than if we get the new car. Now, God can bless you with, listen, Matthew chapter 6, I was reading it last night. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Oh, how's that for a word for 2023? Hey, there you go. Let me prophesy to you. Don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. He says, isn't life more than the things that you need to sustain it? In other words, if God has given you life, don't you think he's going to give you what you need in order to sustain your life? Yeah, Pastor, but I didn't know I would have to work for it. Well, that's a whole nother matter. Okay. We're not going to go there. So God's adorning us. I'm almost done. Stay awake. Hold on. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice, Isaiah says, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Who? Did Isaiah cover himself with the garment of salvation? No, he has covered me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, so God clothes you and I with salvation and with the robe of righteousness. Can I tell you something? God has some righteous acts that he has preordained, Ephesians 2:10, that you and I should walk in 2023. There are more important than any tangible thing that we could possess. Let me say that again. God has ordained some righteous acts, preordained, Ephesians 2:10 says, that you and I would walk in them in 2023 that are more important to him than us acquiring things, position, you know, title, power, whatever, prestige, reputation, whatever you want to call it. Isaiah's joy was great in the Lord, though he only knew of temporal salvation. How much more is the extent of our joy? How much more should our joy exceed Isaiah's, given that our salvation is eternal? When Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord because he's clothed me with the garments of salvation, Isaiah was talking about temporal salvation, when God would deliver them from their enemies, physical enemies. Here now, when we read this, we understand that our garments of salvation are eternal. How much more then will we rejoice in the Lord, knowing that our salvation is eternal? Our righteousness is Christ's imputed righteousness. Because remember, we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. And our adornment is of his doing. Again, we see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. I will show you the bride. That one that Christ died for. That one that he was washing. That he was causing to be glorified. That he was causing to be holy and without a blemish, without a spot. He said, the Lamb's wife, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city. So in other words, the Lamb's wife is a city. Yes, it's the people in the city. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So when he sees the Lamb's wife, what does he see? He sees one who's clothed with the glory of God. Well, doesn't that make sense? Because the two shall become one flesh. So Christ has his glory, and then she, that city, is clothed with glory, and the two are one. He's adorning us with his glory. In this scripture, she's being adorned with the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Why is this? It's because everything she has came from him. The glory, all of it, the light, all of it came from him. Further down in Revelation 21, verse 18, we read, the construction of its walls. Remember, we're still talking about the holy Jerusalem. The construction of its walls was as of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned. Were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. You say, well, what type of sense does that make? Can anybody see the foundation of this building? No, you can't see. You can't see a foundation. Well, then why would you make it with a precious stone? You say, you know, your reason. It's unhidden. No one's going to see it. One might gather. And it lists all the stones, the jasper, the sapphire, the chalcedony, the emerald, the sardonyx, the sardius, the chrysolite, the beryl, the topaz, the chrysophase, the jacinth, and the amethyst. And then the 12 gates were 12 pearls, precious stones. Foundations are not seen, but they're precious. Foundations are not seen, but they're precious. Because if the foundation of this building right here began to crumble and fall apart, we wouldn't be able to stay in this building. We'd be all running out. So even though it's unseen, it's still precious. And that's what God is doing, working in the unseen parts of our lives, laying down a precious foundation. And that foundation is Christ. That foundation is his son. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I lay in Zion a sure foundation, a stone. Anybody remember this song? I know Tim does because we cut our teeth on this. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believes. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste. And so the foundations of this city were precious. Ephesians 2:20 tells us, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm no general contractor, but I'm told when you lay a foundation, the first stone you lay is the cornerstone. And then off of there, the whole foundation is completed. The first stone, Jesus Christ, is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's where that's where the foundation is laid upon him. Two more scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. John says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." All right. So even though God is the one who is adorning us, God is the one who makes us ready, there's a part that we have to play right here. It says the wife has made herself ready. Come on, church. So what God is doing on the inside of us is going to manifest on the outside as what we call it sanctification. We were talking about sanctification the other day. Amen. Yeah, you can be saved, glory, but not sanctified. Sanctification, salvation is a one-time event, but also a progressive work, such as sanctification, right? What were we talking about in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it was, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is he who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work because he's working. All right? This is what's happening here. The bride hath made herself ready. She was doing what she could do because God had already done what he was able to, what he was to do for her. And we read it in verse 8. It says, and to her it was granted. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There's some righteous acts that God has ordained for us, his bride, to walk in 2023. But we're going to have to choose. And it's not going to be, it's not going to be such that there are no other choices. It's not going to be an easy thing. Not like, well, oh, this is easy. Let me just choose these righteous. No, no, no. But that's our part. He grants us the ornaments, but we must choose to walk in the heavenly attire, right? What are the ornaments? They are visible and they bring glory to God and not to us. They are the righteous acts of the saints. And then let me just share. After all of this, looking at the book of Revelation, which is all out there, let me just bring it down to earth when Paul makes it so very clear, so very clear. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters. Now, don't let that trip you up. Amen. Okay, you just got to say this because don't let it trip you up. He's just talking about, like, if you have an employer, if you're working for somebody. He said, just, you know, obviously you have to be obedient. If they're paying you a wage, you got to do what they want you to do. That's being obedient to your master. All right. This is for our day. We're not talking about somebody else's day. We're talking about for our day. To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Well, why would you answer somebody back? When someone yelled at you, glory. I had an incident the other day, matter of fact. I was driving somewhere and I cut this fella off. At least he perceived it. I was straggling a lot because this guy was coming like it was NASCAR, and he's about to cut me off on the right. So I was looking in the mirror. I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy coming so fast, and I'm trying to get in the right lane to make a left turn because that's where it is. That's how it is. And this guy got so mad. I looked in the rearview mirror. He stopped, pulled out and around, pulled up in the front, rolled down his window, motioned me, put your window down. I was like, here we go, Jesus. Here we go. Hey, but I had already, when was that? I had already fasted 3 days. I had been, hey, look, I had already prayed. I don't know how many hours of prayer. I was already on the mountaintop. Glory. Amen. And he motioned. He said, put your window down. Dude from Maryland, black guy from Maryland. He was hot. Put your window down. I rolled my window down. He said, yeah, what's your problem? I mean, this dude was on fire. I was looking at him. He's like, what are you going to do, run me off into the trees? I was like, nah, man, I had no intention to do that. I said, look, I'm sorry. Had no intention to do that. His countenance just went,
He rolled back up his window,
went on about his business. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I had been on a fast for 3 days. My flesh was subdued. Because what I wanted to say was, if you hadn't been out here, or if you hadn't been NASCAR driving, amen, everything would have been all right, you know. But I understand. I did cut him off. It wasn't the end of the world. It was like, we do that all the time. Sometimes it's for, sometimes you can't help it. But it wasn't on purpose. And so not answering back. So the scripture says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So at that particular time, I had a choice to make. Do I come at him the way he's coming at me? Do you fight fire with fire? No, if you fight fire with fire, you'll never put it out. Cool, right? No. So not answering back, not pilfering, not stealing from the place where your employers who employ you, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. Let me say this. At work, people are watching how we adorn the doctrine of the God we say we serve. There are Christians in Congress that people are watching them say they are Christians, and it's awful. There are Christians, there are people, we, as a Christian, we decorate or we tear down the decorations, depending on how we live our life. So God's adorning us, then we're to adorn the doctrine of God by not pilfering, by not answering back, not stealing, come on, by doing right, by being honorable. My prayer is that we will go and do likewise this year, thus taking to ourselves the ornaments of heaven that God is adorning us with. Amen? All right, let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in fashioning us, in forming us, in adorning us with the glories of heaven, with your glory. Yes, Father. And I pray, O God, Lord, that we would yield ourselves, that we would humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit, Lord, who would lead us and who would guide us, O God, as we, Lord, are dressed in the attire of heaven. Lord, as you are fashioning us, as you would have us to be, as you sanctifying us and purifying and cleansing us and washing us with the water of your word, I pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would have its way in purity, in righteousness, in all truth, O God, as we walk with you, and that these visible attributes, Lord, would be seen, O God, not for our glory, but for your praise. They ask these things in Jesus' holy and mighty name. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen.